We are going to finish John chapter 4 this morning. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. We'll start in verse 43. If you're using a Bible under the seat in front of you, right about page 1222, right there. Really wonderful passage before us this morning, very encouraging. Let's pray. Lord, as always, we ask your blessing upon your word. Lord, be our teacher, be our coach, be the encourager, be the motivator. Lord, we trust by your Spirit that you have a word for each one of us, and I pray that we wouldn't miss it. And so we humble ourselves before you. We ask that you would speak. Do your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we hear a lot today about things going viral. A tweet goes viral. A video on YouTube goes viral. A post on Facebook or Instagram goes viral. What does that mean? A lot of people are seeing something, right? Several years ago, something was said to go viral once it reached 1 million views. Today, something is said to go viral once it reaches 5 million views over a 3 to 7 day period. It's a lot of eyeballs on something, isn't it? Wouldn't it be cool if the gospel went viral? If 5 million people heard the gospel and got saved over this next week, how cool would that be? Well, actually, Christian faith is meant to go viral. Please understand that. Faith is never meant to stay dormant. It is always meant to grow and to expand and to get deeper. And that's true on two fronts. It's true for us as individual Christians. Listen, our individual faith as Christians should grow. It should expand. The Lord wants that for us. And then secondly, and obviously, faith should grow and expand out of God's people's lives into the lives of others, impacting families, communities, the entire world. Our text this morning is a perfect example of growing faith. It's a textbook case of how faith should grow and expand. At the beginning of our text, we meet a man who has a very superficial, shallow, general kind of faith in God. And then we watch as his faith is challenged and tested, and it grows stronger and more complete. And then by the end of the text, he has a complete faith. He has been completely changed, and we watch his faith expand into the lives of others. It's a perfect example of what should be happening in a Christian and in a church. So let's begin reading. Look at verse 43, John chapter 4. It says, "Now after the 2 days, he," that's Jesus, "departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went down to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Okay, there is a lot of buzz surrounding Jesus at this point in his ministry. He's becoming very popular. A lot of excitement has generated around him. Here he's returning back into the region of Galilee from a trip down south to Jerusalem, where he celebrated the feast. And on that trip down to Jerusalem, Jesus gained a whole lot of notoriety. He made a real splash. Remember that he cleansed the temple, turned over the money tables, kicked out people. He got into confrontation with the spiritual religious leaders in Jerusalem. He did signs. He did miracles. He's healing people. Remember that he and his disciples were baptizing lots of people, and he was attracting huge crowds. So now he returns back to the region of Galilee, and many of the Galileans had been to Jerusalem, and they saw everything that Jesus had done. And so they welcome him back to their region very excitedly. They're receiving Christ, and there's sort of this circus atmosphere that's surrounding Jesus at this point. It's in that atmosphere, while he is in Cana of Galilee, where he had turned the water to wine, that he is approached by this man who is extremely desperate. And he's approached by a man who is extremely powerful. It says in verse 46, there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Very powerful, high profile man. Nobleman is the Greek word basilikos, which literally means one who serves in the presence of a king. This guy was the king's man. It is believed that he was a high-ranking royal official in the court of Herod Antipas. He's on the payroll of Herod. He lives in Capernaum, which is about 18 miles away from Cana. No doubt he's in charge of all of the royal affairs there in Capernaum. He's wealthy. He's powerful. He has all kinds of influence. But at this point in life, he has become desperate because his world has been turned completely upside down. Tragedy has come to his family. His son, his boy, his child has become sick. His son is dying. His son is lying on a deathbed 18 miles away, back home in Capernaum. And there is no doubt that this man has tried everything that he can possibly do. He has money. He's well connected. He has access to all the best medical care of the day. But to no avail, his son is about to die. You know, it's nobody's immune from tragedy. There was a saying that was famous back in the days of Jesus, which still applies today. The black camel of grief kneels at every man's gate. Doesn't matter how rich, powerful, successful, one might be, sooner or later, we all experience sorrow and tragedy. And you know, we do everything we can to protect our families, don't we? We guard. We get insurance. We save money. We build these careers. We try to put all these safeguards in place to keep us from tragedy, to help us through. And yet tragedy comes unexpectedly, and no amount of money in the world can help us. It's been said money can buy a king-size bed, but it can't buy sleep. Money can buy a great house, but cannot buy a home. Money can buy a companion, but it can't buy a close friend. And as we find out right here in this text, money cannot buy health. Wealth cannot buy the life of a loved one. And so here this man is facing absolute tragedy, and he's experiencing a pain that I would say has to be the worst kind of pain that you could ever imagine. The pain in the heart of a parent for a child that's dying. It's an all-encompassing pain. It's a grief like you can't even begin to explain. I remember when Connor was much younger and he got sick, and there were a couple months there where we didn't know if he was going to make it. You are buried in the pain. You become desperate. And that's where this man is. And so you can kind of connect the dots with how all this went down. This man is in Capernaum. He's sitting next to his son's deathbed. He's grieving. And then somebody comes and says to him, hey, there's this guy named Jesus. We've heard about him. He's a miracle worker. Turns out he's up the road in Cana. You should go see him. Get him to come down. Perhaps he'll heal your son. And so this guy gets up and he rushes from Capernaum to Cana. Probably would have been a half a day walk for him. A lot shorter if they went on horseback. But you see this guy rush off, galloping 18 miles to Cana. This desperate man finds Jesus in Cana. And verse 47 says, he implored him. It's a very strong word in the Greek. Literally, this high-ranking power official is begging. Begging. And the language says that it's something that was this ongoing thing. He is constantly begging, crying out. And what's his cry? Lord, come with me back down to Capernaum. My boy's dying. Come touch my son. Come heal my son. Now, on first look, Jesus gives a very cold, detached, unsympathetic response to this desperate man. I mean, he says to the guy in verse 48, read it. Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, doesn't that sound kind of harsh for a man who is so desperate? Well, did you notice that Jesus wasn't just speaking to that man? He was speaking to the crowd that had gathered around him there in Cana. It says, it said to him, unless you people, plural. So on one level, Jesus is speaking to this general group of people that are currently following him. And he's speaking to the spiritual temperature of this group that's following Jesus at that point. There were a lot of folks following Jesus for superficial reasons. They were superficial, shallow followers of Christ. They were following Jesus for miracles. for signs, for wonders. They wanted to see Jesus do tricks. They weren't all that interested in who Jesus was or the message that he was bringing. They wanted to see the fireworks. And you see that kind of temperature in the context of this story. Verse 44, it says, Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. There are people that are not giving Jesus the appropriate honor that he's due. Verse 45, when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him having seen all the things. They've seen some cool things down in Jerusalem. They want to see some more cool things back up in Galilee. Jesus had sort of become like a religious sideshow. Hurry, hurry, folks. Don't miss the latest miracle. Get your popcorn here. Step right up. Like they're going to a magic show. Wanting to see a magician do tricks. Jesus does not affirm that kind of faith. Jesus says to them, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. In other words, he's saying, you have a shallow faith. You have a shallow faith because it's dependent upon signs and wonders. And listen, a faith that is dependent upon signs and wonders is a shallow faith. It's superficial. And you know, there are many, many Christians who are all caught up in signs and wonders and miracles and wanting to see all of these really neat things, and their faith is completely dependent upon it, and they want to see healing, and they want to see all the fireworks go off in a church service. Listen, I love the supernatural. I love miracles. I love to see people get healed. I like signs and wonders. But we're not to be dependent upon that. Your faith has to go deeper than that. All of us have heard non-believers say, well, if I just saw a miracle, you heard that? If I just saw a miracle, then I'd become a believer. The world says seeing is believing. Show me something. Then I'll believe. Maybe you would say that. You say, if God would just show himself to me, if he would just show a miracle to me, well, then I would believe. That's not true. A lot of people saw Jesus do miracles in the Gospels. A lot of folks did. And they didn't become believers. The religious leaders saw Jesus do some really awesome things, and they didn't become believers. In fact, they rejected Christ. How about Judas Iscariot? Walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, all the things that he saw, did he become a believer? And I've known people who have seen God do legitimate miracles in their lives, but have not become believers. It's just one of these things like, well, they saw a really cool movie and moved on. That's a shallow faith. Jesus rebukes it. Now, what about this man? What kind of faith does he have? Well, he has a shallow faith too at this point. He has what I would call crisis faith. His life has been turned upside down. A tragedy strikes. You know, a lot of people come to God with crisis faith. And that's a good thing. There's nothing like a good crisis to put you on your back. So all you have to look up at is God. And many, many people do come to God through a crisis. But listen, crisis faith is not genuine faith. And there's no guarantee that a crisis faith will become a genuine faith. This guy has a crisis faith. This horrible thing has happened in his family. He doesn't really know who Jesus is. He says, there's this miracle worker up in Cana. I'll try him. That's how many people are. They have a crisis and they say, God, whoever you are, help. That's right where this man's at. You also even notice that in his crisis and in his ignorance, he's sort of giving instructions to Jesus on how to do the miracle. Did you catch that? Here's a guy that's sort of dictating the terms of the miracle. He's saying, Lord, my son is dying. You need to stop what you're doing. Come on, travel with me. We're going to go 18 miles. We're going to go back to Capernaum, and you have to go in and touch my son. And in his mind, Jesus has to be in close proximity in order for him to be able to do his magic. This isn't genuine faith. By the way, there are some folks who have faith, and they're taught to have a faith that sort of puts them in charge of God. You know, like with your faith, you can command God to do whatever you want him to do. And so you have Christians ordering God around by faith. Okay, Lord, here's the bills, here's the need, and here's what you got to do to make it happen. Okay, Lord, there he is. I'm single, and so is he. Let's get this going, Lord. Lord, here's the business, and I can see this is a great opportunity, so bless it by Monday. God isn't your magic genie. God isn't the divine bellboy who comes running every time you order room service. He's in charge. You have a shallow faith if you believe that God exists for you to give you good days, to make your life all happy. It's not genuine faith. So here this man comes. We can totally relate. It's a crisis faith. He's clearly doesn't have the right understanding of who Jesus is. And Jesus says what seems to be this very harsh statement, but please understand, Jesus is only trying to raise the level of this guy's faith. He's trying to challenge this guy. See, Jesus is interested in doing a lot more in this man's life than just simply healing his son physically, which would have been great as is, right? Don't you agree? But Christ has bigger plans. That includes the healing of that family, the healing of that son. But he also wants to increase this man's faith. Okay, so let's watch how the conversation develops. Verse 49, the nobleman said to him, Sir, come down before my child dies. Did he get anything? No. He just, this guy, Lord, you have to stop what you're doing. You have to come down. My son is about to die. I totally admire this man's persistence, don't you? And as a parent, I can totally relate with this guy. Okay, watch what Jesus does. So important. Verse 50. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your son lives. Now you see what Jesus is doing there. This is very important. Go your way. Your son lives. Jesus gave a partial granting and a partial denial to this desperate dad's request. to the request that Jesus go with him 18 miles to Capernaum, the answer is what? Denied. You go your way. I'm not going with you. You turn around and you go back home. I will not be accompanying you. To the main request that this father has, save my son, the answer is what? Granted. Granted. Your son lives. Your son is healed. Now see, who dictates the terms of miracles? God does. God chooses when he wants to do miracles and he chooses how he wants to do miracles. And please notice, what he's doing is he's testing this man, and this is a test designed to increase this man's faith, to take this man's faith deeper. This was designed to help this man see that Jesus was much more than a mere miracle worker who had to be on site in order to perform miracles. And this man, he's going to have to exercise faith. He's going to have to stop the begging, believe the promise, turn around, and start walking back home the next 18 miles, trusting that his son has been healed. It's a test. What did he do? Verse 50. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. He believed. I love how the NIV puts it. It says, the man took Jesus at his word and left. It's beautiful. Gang, this man just took a giant step up in faith. This man just took a giant step forward in what would become an accurate understanding of who Jesus is. My brother and sister in Christ, Jesus wants that for us. What Jesus did with this man, he wants to do with us. He wants our faith to grow. And please understand, he will challenge our faith. He will test our faith. He will put us in circumstances that we're uncomfortable in, that hurt. He will put us in situations where he doesn't give us the quick answer. We don't get the microwave miracle. He will put us in positions and he'll move in a way that doesn't make sense to us all the time. Has God ever blown your mind? He will put us in positions where there's an element of surprise, patience, little bit of fear even. And that's meant to grow our faith. This man had to go about believing only on a promise, believing only on the word. Did Jesus give this guy any sign? No. Just a promise. And this guy believed his word. And he had to be obedient to the word that was given to him. His next step, what was it? Turn around and go home. And he did it. And there are many times in life, my friend, my brother, my sister in Christ, where we're put in this situation where the only thing we can do, the only thing we can hold on to is a word. God's word, a promise. And maybe there's no feeling or emotion, or there's no confirmation with a sign or a miracle or a wonder. But you hold on to his word. And you take that first step of obedience upon that word, what you do know. And you know what's happening? As God puts us through that cycle, here's what happens. Here's what happens. Our faith in him personally grows. We don't become all caught up in signs and details and, well, how is he going to do it? You know what we just do? We just learn to trust God because of who he is, what his word has said. He's going to figure it out. And you trust him. This man was so rewarded. Look what it says. It says he believed and he went his way. Now look at verse 51. This is so beautiful. It says, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. The seventh hour, what is that? That's one of the confusing things in the Gospel of John. If you go to the way the Jewish treat time, it would be 1 p.m. If you go to the way the Romans would count time, it would be 7 p.m. What happened here? What's the timeline? Well, the day before, this man is sitting at his dying son's deathbed. He hears about Jesus. He gets on a horse. Or he runs up, he rushes up, he meets Jesus at Cana. He has this discussion with Jesus. Jesus gives him the promise. The seventh hour, your son lives. 1 p.m., 7 p.m. So this guy, whether it be 1 p.m. or 7 p.m., it probably would have forced him, if he had gone back to Capernaum, that he would have to travel during some of the night hours. And so that's very dangerous at that point. So he stays the night. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd get the red eye, right? If my son was dying and I had this, it doesn't matter. But this, for whatever reason, he has to stay the night. Perhaps he has more peace at that moment. You know, on his way to Cana, it's a mad, galloping rush. But now that he's met Jesus and he believes Jesus, perhaps there's a peace. Whatever the case, he stays the night. The next morning he gets up and he's traveling back home to Capernaum. And before he gets home, his servants meet him. Your son lives. And the language is instantaneous healing. It's not like the son gradually got better over the night. That kid got out of his deathbed in a moment's time, completely healed. That's what the language implies. And so then the dad says, when did this happen? What hour did this happen? And they say, what happened right at the seventh hour? And he looks back and he remembers that was the very moment that Jesus said, your son lives. And what now has clicked in this man's mind? Jesus can do long distance healing. That Jesus, he's bigger than time. He's bigger than distance. he came to understand a lot more about who Jesus is. In fact, look how verse 53 ends. It's beautiful. It says, and he himself believed. And his whole, what? Household. He believed. Wait a minute, it says earlier that he believed the word. Well, check it out. He believed before and now he believes more. The whole passage is an expansion of growth. At the beginning, he has crisis faith. Towards the middle, he gets challenged and his faith grows more. And by the end of this text, he has a complete faith. He knows who Jesus is. And there is no doubt that this man got saved the way we know salvation in the New Testament. That he has a complete change in life. That his faith becomes genuine, complete, and whole. The world says that seeing is believing. You know what Christ says? Believing is seeing. Believing is seen. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. People with faith see things that people without faith can't see. This man gets a genuine faith. He has a faith now where he recognizes that God doesn't exist for him. He exists for God. To make God known. Everything changed. And then what does it say? He himself believed, and his whole household. Can you just see what happened? He comes home, he sees his son who's healed. He comes to know Christ. The son comes to know Christ. The wife comes to know Christ. All the servants, no doubt, come to know Christ. We have the salvation of an entire family. See, Jesus didn't want to just merely heal a sick child. He wanted to save a whole family. It's beautiful. And by the way, it even gets more exciting. We don't know the name of this nobleman. It's not mentioned in our text. But some believe that this guy's name is Chuza. Chuza. Now, why would somebody believe that this guy's name is Chuza? Because there's a Chuza mentioned in Luke chapter 8. And let me just read for you how he's mentioned. It says in Luke 8, now it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities were with him. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, Susanna and others. And then there was a woman named Jonah, the wife of Chuza, who was one of Herod's stewards. And so many people believe that this guy that gets saved here, his name is Chuza. He's a high-ranking official. He's one of Herod's stewards. He gets saved. His wife gets saved. The people get saved. His wife ends up following Christ as part of the team that's helping with all of the provisional matters. Chuza is a believer in Christ Jesus stuck right there in the middle of the royal court. Now, we don't know if this guy truly was Chuza, but we do know that this man's life was changed, his family was changed, and no doubt faith spread from his life throughout the royal courts, in his community, in his sphere of influence. Faith expanding. Beautiful chapter. Wiersbe. I love Warren Wiersbe, how he is able to summarize things. And he says, in this passage, you have a crisis faith that becomes a confident faith, that becomes a confirmed faith, that becomes a complete faith, and then it becomes a contagious faith. That's how it's meant to work. I'll ask you this morning, what kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith? Are you a Christian here this morning? Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Let me ask you, that's awesome, but is your faith growing? Is your faith superficial? Is it shallow? Maybe the Lord's putting you through things right now in your life that you can't understand, but it's a test. He's getting you to get deeper. Trust him. Become that man or woman of God that can rely on a word, a promise. Somebody who's going to step out in obedience on what you do understand. Not all worried about what you can't understand. Let your faith grow. And let it be known. And let it grow into other people's lives. You know, I find something interesting. Here's a guy who gets saved, and it impacts his whole family. You know, I've noticed in the scripture, including in the book of Acts, whenever men get saved, it always says that their household gets saved too. There's something about a dad who gets saved. There's something about a man who decides, you know what, I'm going to get serious with Jesus. I'm going to become the spiritual leader of my home. I'm going to come to Christ. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to stand for the Lord in this generation. You know what? When a dad does that, a lot of times the family comes right along under that strong leadership. Has God changed you? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a faith in God. Maybe you just, he's this fuzzy kind of thing. Yeah, there's a general kind of God. No, there's a very specific God who loves you, who created you. He's the living God. And you can come into a relationship with him. Let's bow our heads, and I'd like you all, as you bow your head, just examine your own heart, your own heart. I don't want you to think at all about your husband's faith, your wife's faith, your friend's faith. I want you to think about your own faith. Has your faith become dormant? or is it growing? Do you cooperate with God? Maybe you're a Christian and you're really struggling. You're going through a really difficult time right now in life. Crisis even. What's God doing? He's there for you. There's no doubt that He loves you. Is He trying to wake you up spiritually? You can trust Him. You can trust Him. Lord, I want to pray for us as Your people right now, Lord, that we would be strong men and women of faith. That our faith would become deep, strong. Lord, we confess sometimes that we have little faith. And so we say, increase our faith, Lord. Lord, I pray that our faith would be evident to others, spread into families and communities, jobs, schools. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and you've never received Christ. You've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You can become a child in His family. You can become a member of His family. The Bible says our sins need to be forgiven. And our sins can be forgiven because of the sacrifice that the perfect, spotless Lamb of God offered on that cross at Calvary. He paid the price for our sins and He rose again the third day. That is the message of the gospel. And if you place your faith in Him, if you admit that you're sinful and you need to be forgiven and embrace Him as your Lord and Savior by faith, you'll become a child in His family. And that's when the life of faith begins. And it's incredible. If you've never received Him, by a word of prayer, word of faith, just cry out to the Lord Jesus in faith right here. Just say, Lord, I want You. I express my faith in You. I put my trust in You. I cry out to You. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash them away. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. Rising again. Be my Savior. Clean me up. Help me to follow You. Build my faith, grow my faith. And Lord, we would cry out, save our families. Save our children, save our parents, save our spouses, save our friends. Lord, expand Your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen.